And the other point is that generally these Thakurs, they're Nitya Siddhas. They're Nitya Parikars. They're from Krishna's eternal family. They're not liberated souls that became liberated from this world, but they are eternally liberated souls. So the term Thakur, you'll see, has very rarely been given in the last so many hundreds and hundreds of years. Yeah. The Bhakti Sanatana is not called Thakur. Bhakti Vinod. We would like to call, but it probably will come in the future. Right now, it would not be accepted in the community of Vaishnavas. Means what?
Contractor.
Now that's material. No. The word Thakur is used just like you say he's a Brahmin. He's a Thakur. Thakur is a caste. I'm not talking about the definition of Thakur according to caste, because Tarasam Das is not a Thakur by caste. There's a whole group of there's millions of Indians are called Thakur. If you ask what are you, he says I'm a Thakur. Thakur means a businessman. It means a pound, shilling, and pence man who builds buildings and so many things. That is not the meaning in the spiritual Thakur. Nothing to do with that.
You have explained that Thakur has come from Kikadar, and that is a material word, which is saying that Kikadar, for that, similarly, the person who is named Thakur, he has taken the responsibility in the concept to elevate the
He makes the comparison like that.
So that makes me to think that this is really the person who is so elevated, he has taken the concept now, I must elevate the person. Yeah. That is why I want to
But even, yeah, that definition is hold. But because when I was inquiring, but even that, there are many people that can hold different portions of that definition. Like some liberate 500. I mean, in other words, but in actually, in our line, in our that title is very rarely given. Narottam, I mean, Srinivas, Acharya. There's very few people given Thakur because it's a very, very elevated topic, title. So Narottam Thakur and Bhaktivinoda Thakur. It's a cat. Any other? Yes? Yes. Well, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he himself, of course, his teachings were a synthesis of all the four sampradayas. He took two things from each of the different sampradayas and formulated the perfect philosophy of Achintya Veda Tattva. It is not that he took from, but just that his philosophy incorporates that he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and his philosophy is perfect. But within his philosophy, the two best points of each of the other four sampradayas are included. So, seeing that, in other words, if you take four things and you make one thing, the one thing also includes the four things. So the four things made the final product. So Bhakti Sanda Saraswati, seeing that our philosophy and our presentation includes the other four sampradayas, why not include them also? Because ultimately it's explained in Kali Yuga there'll only be one philosophy. There'll only be one religion and one philosophy in Kali Yuga. If there's any religion or any philosophy, it'll be the philosophy and religion of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. As Kali Yuga progresses, and you already see it, there's not really any religions in the world. They're all political arms. They're all Catholicism, Muslim. It's all different political expressions. There's not really religion there. It's all perverted and contaminated. But as Kali Yuga goes on, ultimately there'll be one religion in the world, whatever little religion is left, and that'll be Harinam Sankirtan, glorification of God's name. That's what this is predicted. But Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, he tried to unite the four sampradayas in that sense, that we are united in the sense of our roots, the roots or foundation of Gaudiya Vaishnavism, comes from the other four sampradayas. So in his library, he had the works of Madhva and the works of the Vallabha and all the different, Ramanuja Acharya, all the different acharyas and other sampradayas. He had all their books there, And he was teaching his students to study their philosophies and understand their philosophies and see the unity in diversity. There's oneness there. So this is how he tried to unite. And then he would have conferences. He had different conferences where he would invite the leaders of the different sampradayas to... His idea was he wanted them to appreciate how Lord Chaitanya's appearance and preaching is the ultimate expression of their philosophy. The philosophy of the other four sampradayas finds its evolution or finds its perfection in the expression of Lord Chaitanya's philosophy, in Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teaching. But he would have conferences and meetings with the outside people and give them the teachings of Lord Chaitanya and try to show them how we are one. We're all one family. That all of your philosophies are contained within us. We should not work against each other. We should work cooperatively. You are ultimately pushing the same thing we are, although the Sri Chaitanya's teachings are more perfect and more profound than any of the other sampradayas, if seen objectively. But he wasn't very successful because it was very hard to attain unity in Kali Yuga. What is our relationship? Oftentimes, it's also mentioned in Ayanam Chintamani, one book, it says that Sri Chaitanya's philosophy, actually, our relationship is that the teachings of Lord Chaitanya, in one sense, are a fifth sampradaya. They're almost like a fifth sampradaya. Because they're so unique and revolutionary, but they will become the most prominent, as they're already becoming prominent. They will become the most prominent sampradaya in the entire world, Lord Chaitanya Sampradaya. This is predicted by Lord Chaitanya himself, He says, in my philosophy and the preaching of Krishna consciousness and the chanting of holy names will go to every town and village, every gram. So this, it's not predicted that Ramanuja's philosophy or Madhva's philosophy will go all over the world, every town and village. But it is predicted by Krishna himself, as Lord Chaitanya, that my philosophy will go to every town and village. What is my philosophy? That you should chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and serve the Lord with love and devotion. That is my philosophy. So when you're saying that every town and village, everywhere people will chant Hare Krishna, this means, in effect, that the philosophy of Lord Chaitanya, the Chaitanya Sampradaya, will go everywhere and will be most prominent and popular and famous throughout the entire world. Not the other one. So this is already predicted and it's already happening. Srila Prabhupada has carried the first wave of this popularity and created all over the world. And so the... What was the question? What is the relationship? Our relationship is basically live and let live. They're carrying on with their philosophy and preaching and doing their good work, and we're doing our good work. Although there is attempts by our God brothers to try to make some unity, at least in the Gaudiyas, it's very difficult to even unify the different Gaudiyas. As Paramadvaiti Maharaj is trying to do, he had some meetings, he had some World Vaishnav Congress or something, to unify the Gaudiyas. So it's very difficult, what to speak of unifying the four sampradayas, or the five sampradayas. But the unity will be that everyone will come under our umbrella, ultimately. Our means Lord Chaitanya's umbrella, merciful umbrella. And you already see, in fact, we see that if you go into the different temples, that Lord Chaitanya's philosophy, because he traveled to South India, and he went to the Tattvavadis, and he went to the Madhvas, and he went all over the place, the Ramanuja's temple, Sri Rangam. And wherever he went, what happened after he left? What was the result of Lord Chaitanya visiting there? Those temples and those devotees started performing Harinam Sankirtan in their temples. And to this day, they're still doing it. When you go to Kumbh Mela, if you went like in 1989 or whatever, all these different groups, all these different sampradayas, they all have big kirtan parties now. And their pandal programs, they have big kirtan parties. They have their talks, their big guru comes out, their Madhvacharya, whoever comes out and gives talks, and he gives some lecture according to the philosophy of Madhvacharya, with their particular Vaishnava philosophy of Siddhanta. But before that, and during their whole pandal, they have so much kirtan, Harinam Kirtan, they have kirtan groups performing there. Whereas 1977, when Prabhupada was there, and maybe Sridaksha Prabhu was there also, there was very, very few other groups that had Harinam Sankirtan. The Gaudiya and the Hare Krishna ISKCON was about it. No one else really was propagating it. Because many God brothers were there in 89, and they were telling me by their direct experience. So we see already that even the other groups. The unity is everyone is taking up Harinam Sankirtan. Everyone is accepting Lord Chaitanya's teachings and appreciating the universality, unity and universality of Harinam Sankirtan. There is one God, Krishna, and there is one religion in Kali Yuga, which means to glorify Him. Harinam, 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 Eva Kevalam. Kalona Sevana Sevana Seva Gatiranyata. This verse has many implications. In one sense, it means there's no other way, there's no other sampradaya. There's no other. Anyata means not only by no, not by yoga, not by karma, not by jnana, we hear all these things. Only by Harinam. But not only that, even there's no other sampradaya, there's no other process except chanting Hare Krishna. In Kali Yuga, only the holy name will do. Meditating and all these other things. So this is extremely emphasized in Lord Chaitanya's movement, Harinam Sankirtan. He was a heavy proponent of kirtan. Whereas in the other Vaishnava sampradayas, they also emphasize, of course, Harinam, the name, but not so much. They emphasize study and meditation and puja. The Ramanujas are very much into puja and archana, archana marg. But these are not. This is not the jagya for Kali Yuga. The jagya for Kali Yuga, the dharma for Kali Yuga, Yuga Dharma, is Harinam. And Lord Chaitanya, more than any other sampradaya, he emphasizes by his personal example and by his teaching, and his followers are following him and doing the same thing. So ultimately, we'll all come. All the other sampradayas will come to appreciate what a wonderful gift we have, and we'll all come together, and we'll all meet in Mayapur and Navadvipa and glorify Lord Chaitanya. The Ramanujas and the Madhvas and all the different sampradayas will come together under the one banner of Harinam Sankirtan. So this is to be waited for, that auspicious moment. Because all this, there's no, ultimately, we'll even see that the teachings of the Goswami's literature is being accepted into Nimbarka Sampradaya. The Nimbarkas used to have Sanat Kumara Samhita as their foundational literature. So within the last 50 years, the Nimbarka Acharyas have taken the Ujjala Nilamani and other shastras by the six Goswamis, and they put their own names on them. And they've taken these books and published these books, and this philosophy of Madhurya Bhav and all the intricacies of Madhurya Bhav, which was revealed by the six Goswamis who were empowered by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The Nimbarkas have taken these books into their sampradaya, and they're claiming them as their own. So we see that they're even appreciating, even the other sampradayas are appreciating the philosophical contribution, what to speak of the Harinam principle. But they're appreciating the philosophical contribution of the six Goswamis, and they're accepting those teachings and refining them and absorbing them into their own siddhant, and then calling them their own, which is kind of amusing if you examine the history of the teachings of Nimbarka over the last 100 years. You will see this phenomenon, but they won't admit it, but objectively you can see, you can trace where they, at what time period and when they've actually accepted and adopted the Goswami Grantas from our side. We don't mind, it's very nice. Any other questions? I see a hand there, I think. A shadow of a hand. Can't see anything. Yeah, I know. What is a Rastika Bhakta? Rastika Bhakta is one who has realized his Rast with Krishna. So he realized this particular Rasta with Krishna. And having realized it, just like if you realize a thief, just like they say in business, he realized the profit. Realize the profit means you have the money in your hand. You make the money, it means to realize the profit. To realize your rasa, it means it's in your hand, or you're tasting it. Rasa also means taste. It means a transcendental pleasure. So a rasika bhakta is one who, first of all, he has studied rasa tattva. Rasa tattva is one of the sciences, spiritual sciences. Rasa tattva is explained in the various shastras given to us by Srila Prabhupada and by the Goswami. So he has studied under his spiritual master the science of rasa tattva, and he has become purified to the point where he's realized this particular individual rasa with Krishna, at least to some extent. He's meditating on that, he's remembering that, and he's deriving some taste there. And when he studies the books, the Rasa Granth or the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is a primordial Rasa Granth, when he studies these books, because he is thoroughly grounded in Rasa Tattva and the understanding of Rasa Tattva, when he reads the pastimes and teachings of these books, he will experience a very deep and profound sense of joy, spiritual joy, or rasa. Because he has the understanding. First there's knowledge, then there's realization. Without a foundation of knowledge, one cannot realize. So therefore, he has the foundation of rasa tattva. So when he studies rasa literatures, like Srimad Bhagavatam, which has exchanges between Krishna and his devotees, he will get realization of those pastimes. And when in that realization, it contains a taste, a spiritual pleasure, which is called rasa. And rasa has different dimensions, or different flavors, or different mellows of rasa. Sakti rasa, Shanti rasa, Vatsalya, Madhurya. And he will taste that happiness, that spiritual pleasure. And that will saturate his consciousness and his heart with an overwhelming joy. And he himself, while tasting that rasa, will also see newer meanings. Newer meanings within those shlokas will be revealed to him by the merciful Lord himself. So when he speaks, when such a rasika bhakta, who is relishing rasa because of all these different factors, when he speaks, it creates a great attraction within our heart. It creates a great sense of joy within our heart. Because he's speaking from the heart. He has realized the heart of Krishna to some extent, or to a great extent. And he has realized his own heart in relation to Krishna. So this is a rasika bhakta. It's not a very common entity. It's very rare to find a rasika bhakta. Not every bhakta is rasika. Srila Prabhupada was a rasika bhakta. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati was a rasika bhakta. But he was careful. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta was ultra conservative, as they say, ultra, excessively careful to protect the sanctity and the sanguinity of bhakti, of the path of bhakti. Very rarely did he ever talk about his ishtadev. His ishtadev was Srimati Radharani. His realized sarup was the sarup of a mandri. And he realized not only his sarup, but his ekadash bhav, the 11 symptoms of his spiritual form, he had realized. He understood his name, his spiritual form and complexion, the dress and vesh, his particular mood of his prakar, his bhamya prakar, or bhamya prakar, mridu prakar, and his seva, all things were realized by him, by the mercy of the holy name, and by his gurudev. But nevertheless, he was very protective of that. He would never speak about his yesterday, Srimati Radharani. But once, during a public lecture in Dinjapur, I think it's in West Bengal or Bangladesh, there was a Pando program organized where many people came and gave talks on Gaudiya Vaishnavism. So one person came, maybe from some other group or something, but he started speaking, and he was speaking incorrectly about Radharani. In one sense, he was vilifying Radharani. He was not speaking disrespectfully. And Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati was sitting there in a chair in the dais on the stage with these other acharyas, pandits, brahmins, whatever. And he couldn't tolerate it. He couldn't tolerate that his ishtadev, his Sakarani, Srimati Radharani, was being blasphemed in public or misrepresented. But then after that person spoke, he said, because it was like panel discussion, he said, I would like to speak something. So then he got up to speak. And he started speaking specifically about Radha Sattva, the glories of Srimati Radharani, and her actual transcendental, super excellent position. And as he spoke, he became overwhelmed with sattvic bhava. In other words, his hair stood on end, tears were coming from his eyes, he was perspiring heavily, he was trembling, his body was trembling. And he became so much overwhelmed that he simply fell down in his chair and he went unconscious. Like unconscious, he went in murt, unconscious. So then his disciples took him to his tent. And this is, practically speaking, the only time where he ever spoke publicly about Srimati Radharani, in a very confidential, somewhat confidential way. And then when he did so, he became overwhelmed with avasta chitta. His consciousness, chitta, became avasta, became inert. He became overwhelmed. And so he he never spoke again like that. So the point is that he was a rasika bhakta, but he's very careful about just speaking in public about his history. So rasika bhakta is a very, very rare thing. The one who actually realized on that platform his actual rasa. That's why it's Sudurlabha. Mahatmana Sudurlabha. Finding such a Mahatmana is very, very rare. In other words, there's two things required. One has to find one who's actually a Rastika Bhakta. And secondly, one has to have the qualification to meet such a devotee. Some qualification is required. One actually has to be also a Rastika himself. He has to be aspiring to experience those things, or to taste those things. And he has to be a very advanced soul himself to meet such a devotee. Everything, both things are there. It's very rare to find a Rastika Vaishnava guru. It's also very rare to find a Rastika disciple. Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Bhakti Sananda Saraswati Thakur ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, so we should try to fast today for half a day and remember Srila Bhakti Sananda Saraswati Thakur. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavatyutama Shloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naishthiti Narayanam Namaskritya Naram Seva Narottamam Devim Saraswatim Vyasam Chodayam Udhiraya. Part 1, Chapter 1, verse 7, God's realization. Text 7. Sayena muniyo rajan nivritta virishte kshedataha najunya saramantishma guna guna nukatane hare. Please repeat. Prayena, mainly, Muniya, all sages, Rajan, O king, Nivritta, above, Vidhi, regulative principle. Sejata, from restriction. Nayagunyasa, transcendentally situated. Ramante, take pleasure in. Sma, distinctly. Guna anukatane, describing the glory. Hare of the Lord. Translation O King Prakshit, mainly the topmost transcendentalists who are above the regulative principles and restrictions take pleasure in describing the glories of the Lord. Purport. The topmost transcendentalist is a liberated soul and is therefore not within the purview of the regulative principle. A neophyte who is intended to be promoted to the spiritual plane is guided by the spiritual master under regulative principles. He may be compared to a patient who is treated by various restrictions under medical jurisdiction. Generally, liberated souls also take pleasure in describing the transcendental activities, as mentioned above. Since Narayan, Hari, the personality of Godhead, is beyond the material creation, his form and attributes are not material. The topmost transcendentalist, or the liberated soul, realized him by advanced experience of transcendental knowledge. And, therefore, they take pleasure in the discussion of the transcendental qualities of the Lord's pastime. In the Bhagavad Gita 4:9, the personality of God is declared that his appearance and activities are all divyam, or transcendental. The common man, who is under the spell of material energy, takes it for granted that the Lord is like one of us, and therefore he refuses to accept the transcendental nature of the Lord's form, name, etc. The topmost transcendentalist is not interested in anything material, and his taking interest in the matter of the Lord's activities is definite proof that the Lord is not like one of us in the material world. In the Vedic literatures also, it is confirmed that the Supreme Lord is one, but that he is engaged in his transcendental pastimes in the company of his unalloyed devotees, and that simultaneously he is present as the Supersoul, an expansion of Baladeva, in the heart of all living entities. Therefore, the highest perfection of transcendental realization is to take pleasure in hearing and describing the transcendental qualities of the Lord, and not in merging into his impersonal Brahman existence, for which the impersonalist monist aspires. Real transcendental pleasure is realized in the glorification of the transcendental Lord, and not in the feeling of being situated in his impersonal features. But there are also others who are not the topmost transcendentalists, but are in a lower status, who do not take pleasure in describing the transcendental activities of the Lord. Rather, they discuss such activities of the Lord formally with the aim of merging into his existence. Om Anjana Chimirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshuram Nimitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Mukam Kuroti Vatsalam Pangam Langayate Girim Yatkripa Samaham Vande Shri Gurum Dinatarnam Paramanam Namarvam Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivastri Gaur Bhaktivinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Ram Ram Hare Hare Panchaka Prachuryasya Kripa Sindhu Vaivata Chidanam Bhavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Namah. Translation again. All King Prakshit, namely, the topmost transcendentalists, who are above the regulative principles and restrictions, take pleasure in describing the glories of the Lord. This is a continuation of yesterday's verse, where Shukadeva Goswami is explaining the different types of transcendentalists, the Brahmavadi and the Jnanavadi, the yogi. In the previous verse, he talked about the highest perfection of life can be achieved by jnana or by yoga. But he said, or the third way is by remembering the personality of God is Ante Narayana Smriti. And now he recapitulates that idea by saying that the topmost one the topmost transcendentalists, they spend their time hearing and chanting about Krishna. I probably mentioned in the purport that when one has really nice point here of realized knowledge, says here, the topmost transcendentalist or the liberated soul realized Krishna by advanced experience of transcendental knowledge, and therefore they take pleasure in the discussion of the transcendental qualities of the Lord's pastime. There's one verse in Bhagavad Gita, Matchata Matchata Prana Bodhiyantas Parasram Katayantas Samamityam Tushyanti Cha Ravanti Cha. That's in the ninth chapter of Bhagavad Gita. And Krishna is saying that transcendentalists, they derive great pleasure, Tushyanti Cha Ramanti Cha. Tushta and Rama. Rama means pleasure, and Tushta means satisfaction. So, when one is eating, one is very hungry, and one eats, he gets satisfaction because his hunger is satiated, and he also gets pleasure because there are five forms of taste, sour and sweet and salty and bitter and pungent. When he eats a nice feast of Krishna prasadam, Jagannath prasadam, his tongue enjoys pleasure, different taste sensations. These sense objects meet their senses and create some pleasure within the mind. So that's pleasure, and then there's satisfaction because his hunger becomes removed and his belly becomes full. But if he doesn't eat sufficient food, then he won't be full, nor will he be satisfied at the same pleasure. So it's compared here that knowledge of Krishna is like what we call jnana. And when one realizes that knowledge, it's called vijnana. Knowledge and vijnana. Vijnana means science. Science means knowledge of this world, which can be applied for your pleasure, in one sense. Or applied for your satisfaction. Applied knowledge. So this Krishna consciousness, in the beginning, our knowledge is very meager. Our understanding of Krishna is very less. But as we progress in Krishna consciousness, we become illuminated by the mercy of the super soul within the heart, and by the mercy of the guru, who is the super soul stepping out of the heart, who teaches us the transcendental science of Krishna consciousness. This is the ultimate science. But in the beginning, it is a science, it is jnana, but it is not realized, it is not tasted. We are simply hearing and chanting. And there's no real realization. So this is what Prabhupada mentions here. He says the liberated soul realizes Krishna by advanced experience of transcendental knowledge. A very wonderful phrase. Advanced experience. So as one applies jnana, or one actually uses knowledge in his life, he gets experience. You may study computers. How they work, you have some knowledge of computers. Now, if you practice that knowledge, if you use that knowledge and work with computers, you will start to get realization. You will get deeper understanding of the nature of computers. You may even create some program that will make the computer do more than it could ordinarily do, or some technology you may invent as a realization based on your knowledge. Without any knowledge, you won't get realization. You won't just fall down the stairs and have some realization about computers. The realization will be based on your knowledge, and moreover, you're working with that knowledge. So in the same way, in the beginning of Krishna consciousness, we acquire some knowledge. For example, we hear from Bhagavad Gita, which is the ABCs of spiritual life, we hear that there is a difference between the body and the soul. That I am not this male body or female body or young or old body, but actually I am the eternal soul within, the eternal conscious entity within. I am a spiritual particle. I am an atma, soul, spiritual being. And I have a nature, a constitutional nature, such as ananda. So this is knowledge. We hear And gradually, if we work with that knowledge, if we utilize that knowledge in our experiencing, in our living condition, then we will get realization. That is why it says the advanced experience. He uses the advanced experience of transcendental knowledge. The topmost transcendental is realize Krishna by the advanced experience of transcendental knowledge. So we have knowledge, I'm not the body. And then we practice that principle in our life, and that becomes experience. And when that experience advances, and we have sufficient experiences, then we will realize, I am not the body. For example, a new devotee, he is in the temple for a short time, or seat, or whatever, or outside, and then they're doing all right, and then they become sick. They get some sickness, very serious sickness, fever and pain all over the body, and immobility, they can't move, they're lying in bed, suffering. So in that condition, they start to reflect. They start to reflect on the knowledge, on the foundation of knowledge which they've acquired in Krishna consciousness. They start thinking, oh, why am I suffering? Oh, I'm suffering because I'm identifying with this body. I think I'm hot. I think I'm in pain. I'm not in pain. I'm not hot. I'm not having a fever. It's the body's having a fever. Well, why is the body having a fever? Well, it's because of my impious life, my bad karma, I'm getting the suffering. But I have nothing to do with this. I'm an eternal, joyful soul. And so you start reflecting. And you may get some glimmer, some ray of realization from the sun of Krishna consciousness. From the sun of pure Krishna consciousness, you may receive one ray in your reflective moment of contemplation during your time of distress. So that becomes an experience. Now as that experience increases more and more, and you advance that experience, your realization will deepen and thicken. Another time may happen, you get in some accident, you fall off your bicycle or whatever, hurt yourself, cut yourself in a kitchen while you're cooking, and you say, Aham Brahmasmi, Aham Brahmasmi, I'm not this body. Because we read that, we've read that shloka, Aham Brahmasmi, I am spirit, I am eternal, I am full of joy and happiness. This body has nothing to do with me. I'm temporarily stuck in this body due to my desire and my karma from my last life, but it's actually not me. So, that's theoretical. Jnana is called theory, or theoretical knowledge. And Vijnana is called scientific, or applied and realized knowledge, practical knowledge. Practical knowledge means that which you practice, that which you actually realize. Just like someone says, they read in the Bhagavad Gita, that the qualities of a saintly person are that he's very peaceful, he's very tolerant, Pratiksha Karunika, Samo Shanti, he's very peaceful. So someone thinks of himself, yes, I want to be a peaceful person. Yes, I'm a saintly person because I'm very peaceful. He may think like that. But then as soon as there is a provocation to his stability, or there's some intrusion to his world from the outside world by other living entities or by another person or whatever, then immediately he becomes disturbed. Hey, wait, what's going on? And he loses his so-called peace, the self-proclaimed peace. He thinks he's very peaceful, but actually as soon as there's a disturbance or provocation or some opposition to him from his environment, becomes too hot or becomes too cold, or someone insults him, or someone cuts his car off on the freeway, he'll start cursing and yelling and have so much reaction. He'll become so disturbed. So this indicates that he's really not a saintly person. He's really not as peaceful as he thought he was. And yeah, in one sense, and ultimately, he hasn't really realized the spiritual peace, which is described as a quality of a saintly person in the Vedic Shastras. So he hasn't realized it. He may have, again, yes, a saintly person should be peaceful. Yes, I'm peaceful. I should be peaceful. But then he hasn't realized it because he cannot practice it. Because we see when there's a disturbance, he loses his so-called peace and becomes very angry and very upset and disturbed. So he's not actually peaceful. But a truly saintly person who has realized his spiritual identity, who actually has vijnana, or practical realized knowledge, by dint of his advanced experience, he will not be disturbed no matter what happens. He's always zero. He's always very sober. Because he's actually fixed on the spiritual platform, which is not subject to duality. Spiritual platform is free from the dualities and vicissitudes of this material world. Vicissitudes. So this is one point of the verse. Now, when one comes to this realized state, this is a state of purity. This is a state of spiritual purity when one actually realizes his spiritual identity. And at that time, he can relish or actually enjoy Sushantika Ramantika, the topics of Krishna. In the beginning, when one is not realized in his spiritual position, if he hears topics about Krishna, he doesn't feel much pleasure. He doesn't feel much satisfaction. His hair doesn't stand on end. Tears don't pour out of his eyes like a waterfall. He doesn't roll on the ground and start roaring like a lion or anything. Although this will happen or can happen, someone who's very advanced and they hear topics of Krishna. We hear the story of Pundarik Vidyanidhi. Pundarik Vidyanidhi was the Gaur Leela group of Vrishabhanu. Vrishabhanu Maharaj is the father of Srimati Radharani. So when Srimati Radharani comes as the combined in the form of Gauranga Mahaprabhu, her father comes as Pundarik Vidyanidhi in Mayapur Leela. So Pundarik Vidyanidhi, he appeared externally like a materialist, living in a very opulent house, dressed very lavishly with gold ornaments and jewelry and silk clothing and very chewing pan and oil, nice amla oil in his hair and very smelling nice perfumes. Seemed to be like a sense enjoyer or some king or prince. But when Gadadhar Pandit was taken to meet him by Mukunda Das, Gadadhar had some doubt in his mind. Who is this person, Pundarik Vidyanidhi? He appears to be, he's chewing fat and there's a hookah there in his room, a water pipe, and he seems to be wallowing in the lap of sense enjoyment and luxury. But then, to remove this doubt from Gadadhar Pandit's mind, Mukunda Das, he thought, let me show the realized state of this person. Let me reveal to Gadadhar Pandit the actual spiritual identity of Pundarik Vidyanidhi. What is his attainment? What is his realization? So then, Mukunda recited a verse from Srimad Bhagavatam describing about Putana. How Putana came, the she demon Putana came. She was a witch, but she disguised herself as a devi, a demigoddess, and in the mood of a dhatri, a nurse. And she came to Krishna to offer her breath, which was smeared with poison, so much powerful poison that could kill 10 or 20 people, and the grown-up people. And then she came to offer her breath to Krishna with the intention of killing him. So Krishna accepted her breath, her offering as a mother, and took the essence of her bhav. Part of her bhav was that she wanted to offer her breath as a mother, give the milk. But it was mixed with her desire to kill Krishna, because Krishna had killed her brother. So Krishna, he killed the demoniac bhav, or the demoniac mentality of Putana, by taking that root, which was the embodiment of that demoniac mood, and he accepted her bhavana, her vatsalya bhavana, her mood of a mother, and she got the position of mother. So this verse was spoken by Mukunda Das from Bhagavatam. Oh, just see the mercy of Putana, who came as a dhatri, as a nurse, but she had demoniac intentions, and she was given the post of mother to Krishna. Just see the mercy she attained. So when Pundarik heard that verse, he completely went mad in ecstasy. Completely mad in ecstasy, absorbed in thoughts of the merciful nature of his beloved and worshipful Lord, Sri Krishna. And how merciful and kind and the Lord was to take this demon and give her the position of his mother in the spiritual world. So when he heard this verse, Pundarik Vidyanidhi, he grabbed his silk shirt and ripped it off his chest and he rolled up in his silk bed onto the floor and he started kicking his legs and he was exhibiting complete madness and ecstasy. He's pulling his hair and crying and moaning. It looks like he went mad because he was so affected by hearing this verse describing his Lord. So this is an extremely exalted state of Sushantica Ramantica, taking such transcendental pleasure that one feels, that one experiences Satvika Bhav while hearing Krishna Katha. So the point is that Pundarika Vidyaniti was fully realized in his spiritual identity. And when he heard the topics of Krishna, not only did he feel pleasure and satisfaction, but he went mad in transcendental ecstasy. But this doesn't happen to us. I don't see Jambavan rolling around the floor or pulling out his hair, or, you know, he's barely staying awake probably. And can't blame him. I feel the same way. But nevertheless, we're not having any. I don't see any of the mothers rolling on the floor and moaning and ecstasy hearing this discussion of this verse from Bhagavatam. So this indicates that we're not really on the highest level of Krishna consciousness, because if we were, we'd hear one verse from Bhagavatam or one word describing our Lord and we would go mad in ecstasy. The word our Lord's name is here in this verse, Hare, Guna, Gunanu Katane Hare, describing the glories of Hari, Guna, Guna Katane, describing the glory. So if we heard that, we just heard the word of our beloved Lord, if we just heard one word of this verse, Hare, we would start going mad in ecstasy. So that means that we haven't really attained the state that Prabhupada mentions, the advanced experience of transcendental knowledge. Our knowledge of transcendence is quite meager. And what to speak of our experience? And many of us have only been practicing Krishna consciousness for one life or two lives, maybe one day or 1 month or 10 years or 20 years. Very hard to say how long. But our experience is very less, because as soon as we get a little fever or a little backache, we immediately forget everything about transcendence and become absorbed in our back and our body and our mind.